Got my own. Thanks. Thank you. And thank you, worship team. It's a great time to come together and worship. So we'll see how far I get in the message today. I'm hoping to finish. It's a little thick. But I want to start with a couple of things. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call from Jeff Miller. Some of you, how many of you know who Jeff Miller is? Yeah, quite a number of you. Does anyone not know who Jeff Miller is? There's a couple. Jeff Miller is the pastor of Redwood Chapel. And Jeff Miller said, hey, we're going to a conference in San Jose called Exponential. Would you be interested in going? And I was like, sure, why not? So they paid for my ticket to go to Exponential in San Jose. And I went down there. So most of their pastoral staff at Redwood, Maddie Blevins. Does anyone not know who Maddie Blevins is? Okay, so Maddie Blevins is a former pastor here and pastoring a Japanese church now. And so we all went down there together, and we had a great time. One of the things that really sparked my interest when I first received a phone call about Castro Valley First Baptist Church was Daniel Holmquist said, John, you would be amazed at how well the churches in Castro Valley work together. And that had been something that just always weighed so heavy on my heart in Cincinnati. I would reach out to the pastors all the time. I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, you know, you're just trying to steal my people. I said, Pastor, I know your people. They have more baggage than Amtrak. I don't want your people. I want us to be the family of God coming together to reach the lost. He's still speechless. Although I will tell you, I sent someone down to his church one time, and he called me and said, Pastor, one of your members has started coming here. Is that okay with you? I said, oh, I sent her down there. He's like, you did? And I said, yeah, she was having issues here, and I just felt like she might be a better fit there, you know, the baggage and everything. He said, please don't send me any more of your people. But we went down there, and one of the neat things was we started talking in this conference about the need to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And some of us are Baptists, and some of us are Methodists, and there's some Presbyterians and some Pentecostals. There were people from every conceivable, theologically sound denomination there. Probably a few that weren't from sound denominations, but it was a great time of pulling our minds together and saying, ultimately, this is our vision. We're a church, right? So our vision is somewhat set. Our vision is to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. In fact, our mission statement says to love God and to invite others to follow Jesus. We can't make people follow Jesus, but we can invite them. But to invite someone to follow Jesus, we have to first love them. And it's really hard when you have this church over here saying, these are my people and this is my territory. And that's how I always referred to the churches there, is that they were very territorial. They were afraid to lose their share of the pie. Well, we need to quit worrying about our share of the pie and worry about the rest of the pie that hasn't yet been baked, let's say. So one of the things as I've been praying this week was, what is my job here? Because it ties in with the lesson we're teaching. And if I were to ask you what my primary job is, how would you answer that? Throw it out there. See, she ruined it for everyone. So turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I have to put my glasses on if I'm going to read small print. This isn't on a slide, so hopefully you brought your Bible. You should always bring your Bible. Now I have to find this. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles. He gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So what's my job? My job is to equip you to do ministry. Now, that doesn't mean I don't do ministry, because I have two jobs. One of my feet is up here teaching, and one of my feet is down there because I'm a member of the body. So I need to be equipped to do ministry, and I need to equip others to do ministry, which was the whole thing with the ministry service cards. Not that one, this one. These are in your bulletin. If you haven't filled one out, I encourage you to fill one out, because there's a lot of places in the body that still need people plugged into them. And it's important, if you think about the very smallest, minute part of your body, we'll use the appendix. So the appendix is, well, somewhat useless. No one really knows why it's there. We do know you can live without it, because when that little booger gets inflamed and infected, they go in and cut it out, right? Right? Oh, okay. Just making sure I wasn't like in the cone of silence. It's one of these things that we realize the very smallest person in the body of Christ, no matter how inconsequential you may view yourself, when you're not functioning in your gifts, the body is crippled. Stub your toe, your pinky toe, on a coffee table in the middle of the night. The whole block knows that either you just stubbed your toe or you just stepped on a Lego. But either way, the whole body is crippled. There's nothing easier than to bring someone to their knees than grab them by the pinky. Right? You can take the biggest person you've ever met, grab their pinky, and twist it, and they're going to go down on the ground. Because the smallest part of the body has a huge impact. And the bigger the part of the body, the bigger impact, yes. It seems like that, but not really. Every single part of the body has to be functioning in top order. They need to be doing their best, functioning in their gifts, for the body to function as a whole. So if you say, well, Pastor, I don't know what my gift is. I actually have an answer for that. So in a couple weeks, The 9 o'clock Sunday school class is going to take a little bit of a breather, and I'm going to teach a class on spiritual gifts. Now, I don't know how long the class is because I don't know how long that class is going, and I can tailor it to be shorter or longer. And at the end of it, we're going to do a spiritual gifts assessment. We're going to find out, for those of you who don't know and some that do, what your spiritual gifts are and help plug you in to where you need to be. Because everyone has a place, and that's here. But we need to be looking further out, because Castro Valley, what percentage of Castro Valley, so in pastor circles, we use this term, churched and unchurched. So what percentage of Castro Valley is churched? Any guesses? Between 5 and 7%. We have some room for growth. Amen? We have a job to do. Amen? And it's not my job. It's your job. Well, when I'm down there, it's our job. When I'm up here, it's your job. Those are my perks. You know, I don't get many perks, but that's one of them. When I'm down there, it's our job. My job is to equip you to do that. And we're putting in place a number of things to help do that. But we need to be functioning as a body. And you say, Pastor, all I can do is pray. Guess what? Walking into the throne room of God and mentioning someone else's name is perhaps, no, not even perhaps, is the most powerful thing you can do to stand in that gap. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people who fast. I don't care that Castro Valley ever becomes a Republican stronghold in the Bay Area, but we should be a Christian stronghold. It is this valley that can send missionaries to the rest of the Bay Area, because we have churches of like spirit, churches of the same heart, who are willing to work together to accomplish this goal, this mission. Because while we're between 5 and 7% churched in Castro Valley, go across the bay, and they're not. It's much smaller. So we're not looking at growing the church. I don't want to be the pastor of a mega church. Now, if CV First becomes a mega church, am I going to say, well, I didn't want to pastor a mega church, I'm leaving? No. If Castro Valley First Baptist becomes a mega church, then we're going to be sending more missionaries. But our goal isn't to grow the bigger church. Our goal is to invite others to follow Jesus and to do it lovingly. So this is how this ties into James. Actually, I'm going to stop here. Part of what we're going to do is I'm going to pick a church in our community, and we're going to pray for them every week for a month. And then the next month, we'll pick another church. So this is the end of October, so Jeff is going to win out only because he bought me a ticket to this conference. We're going to pray for Redwood Chapel for the month of November, but we're going to start today. So join with me as we lift them up. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have placed faithful men and women of God all throughout Castro Valley. Father, we pray for Redwood Chapel, for the ministries that are happening there. We pray for Jeff and Jason and Brian and Sherry and the staff there. Father, we pray that you would continue to grow them in word and knowledge. Father, that you would empower them with your Spirit, that they would continue to have influence on the lost in Castro Valley and beyond. Father, we pray for their ministry to the school there as well, the Christian school at Redwood Chapel. Father, we pray that you would encourage and empower the teachers, that they would be teaching and training the kids in righteousness as well as in their studies. Father, we pray that your Spirit would rest there, that the people there would be empowered to reach others for Christ. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's going to be a regular part of my preaching now as we're going to pray for a different church. If I get into my sermon and I have forgotten, someone raise your hand and I will stop and I'll make fun of you, but then you can say, but Pastor, James 5:13 says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. So James is closing out his epistle, and he's doing so by giving some instruction. He's saying, look, when things are going on in your life, and you aren't in a place of being cheerful, but you're suffering, pray. Now, how many of you are here today and you don't have electricity at your home? Wow. How many of you are here today and do have electricity? Yeah, it's definitely a holiness thing. I'm just saying that because we have electricity. Does anyone have internet? Okay, so look around you. If you see someone raising their hand saying they have internet, we're moving in with them. By the way, if you have power, reach out to people who don't, because even though they may not need to move in, if you have a little bit of extra freezer space, offer that up, because people need that. And so it'd be great if we can help each other. If you have stuff has to go in a freezer, don't bring ice, right? We don't care if your ice melts. But put it in a bag, write your name on it, and give it to someone with a freezer. We need to be functioning as a body. He says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, you know, you're at the top of your game, things are going well, guess what? You should also be praying. Because God isn't supposed to be the genie in the lamp. We don't go to him when we are suffering, when things are going badly. Instead, we should be going to him in prayer, according to Paul, how often? Without ceasing. That's a tall order. Now, obviously, Paul didn't want you walking around like this because you'll fall into things or fall over things, and he certainly doesn't want you driving with your eyes closed. Although most of the valley seems to do that. But he wants you to be in a mindset of prayer. It was so funny because I mentioned this, right? When we're in a tough situation, as bad as it is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still not getting what you deserve. You might go through a difficult time, but you're still falling under grace. So I said, you know, when you're going through difficulties, you should say, well, this is better than hell. And someone the other day said, you know, I was behind a car and, you know, at a traffic light and it was bad traffic. And I just kept thinking, it's better than hell. And I'm like, bingo. right? Because as bad as things get, we're still not getting what we deserve. And we know when we're suffering, there are some that complain. There's some that grumble. I think we all do that when we're suffering. We complain, we grumble. Some even strike out. Maybe they get angry and hurt other people with their words or maybe even physically. The Bible says, you know, there's an option. The only options available to us are not complaining and grumbling and striking out. We also have the option of praying. And when we're in prayer, it's a lot harder to grumble. Right? On the other hand, there's the whole idea of being cheerful. That when we're on the top of our game, we also can't forget why we're there. See, a lot of times we'll get down in the dumps and things, it looks like they're piling on us, and we're quick to blame God. God, why aren't you taking care of me? But then when we're at the top of our game, it's as though we're saying, yeah, but I did this on my own. See, it's easier. No, we need to remember when we're strong, first of all, others need us to help pull them up. Remember, it's a kingdom perspective, looking around us. What does the body need? And sometimes when I'm down, right, I've been very open with my struggles with depression and anxiety, and praise God, I haven't had those for a while. But in times when I do, I need that someone to reach down and say, hey, I'm here. I remember one time I sent a message to my elders, not here, and I'm not going to say where. And I emailed them and I said, I am probably in the worst place I've ever been. Out of my 11 elders, one responded. One. See, as the body, we need to mobilize around the weak. When they're hurting, when they're faltering, whether it's physically or spiritually or emotionally or mentally, whatever the circumstances are, we're supposed to be a family. We're one body. We're supposed to mobilize and help pull them out. Because one lost is one too many. As long as someone has breath, they have the ability to bring others to Christ, to introduce them to our Savior. It says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I didn't bring any anointing oil. I used to carry this little vial, and I had them for all my elders so that if called upon, they could be there with anointing oil. Now, anointing oil is usually just olive oil, and they put a little frankincense or myrrh in there, and it has this really nice, sometimes this rose of Sharon. Doesn't matter if it's blessed or not. Don't know the difference between blessed oil and unblessed oil. But the oil's purpose is the same as baptism, right? It's an outward symbol of what's going on internally. It's evidence of or saying to the others, this is the power of the Holy Spirit working here. It's not meant to be some cosmic nard that is going to heal all your woes, but it's a reminder that there is a Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that God cares for you, that the body is praying for you. And we've quit anointing people with oil, but we shouldn't have. So we're going to get some more oil. Lube this place up. Get them working on all gears. I heard once about a country that had gone a long time without rain. And the churches all got together and said, hey, we're going to pray for rain. So they held this big service, opened up the doors, invited everyone in. Of all the people that came in, one man carried an umbrella. Right? One man with faith. If we pray for rain, it's going to rain. I don't like to get wet, so I'm going to carry an umbrella. The Bible is ripe, full of stories. Old Testament, New Testament, people getting healed of leprosy, being healed of blindness, of all kinds of ailments, deafness, lameness, whatever it may be, and even death. Miracles don't rely just on the faith of believers, though, right? I can pray over you, but it is God who heals. But we need to be people of prayer. And the Bible says, is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then what follows that, we're going to look at in a minute, but we need to be faithful in doing what we're called to do. We need to be a people of prayer. Now, we can take this. I got to tell you, a 3-minute prayer is just as effective as a 30-minute prayer. If I'm going to lunch with you and you break into one of those 30-minute prayers, by the time you're done, I'm going to have eaten and driven home. Right? I'm like, Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for this fellowship. Let's eat this meal. But we need to be praying. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Castro Valley, for our missionaries, for our government, for the other churches in the area. We need to be a people of prayer and of fasting. Sorry? Yes, for fire victims. And the fire men and women who are out there fighting these fires, and for people who have lost absolutely everything. And it's devastating. And a lot of people that are living in fire zones that can't get insurance now. Their insurance companies are dropping them. Verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, can I forgive your sins? No. Now, if you sin against me, I can offer you forgiveness from my perspective, but if you have sinned against God, it is him who must forgive. There's no way I'm going to finish on time. Okay, that's all right. There's no power, so just pack it in. We're going to be here for a while. You don't have anywhere to go. It's not like you can go watch a movie. So what would happen, though, is, well, with what we just read, when Alan came up, he said, you know, our Father in heaven and the whole Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses just as we have, or forgive us our trespasses. Yes. We need to forgive. If you hear the rest of that, and Alan read it, we're responsible to forgive. And if we won't forgive someone who has sinned against us, the Bible says God won't forgive us. See, we like to read the first part, we're supposed to forgive, because we like the idea of someone relying on us and needing our forgiveness. The Bible says if we don't offer that, we can't be forgiven. That's huge, because I have people say to me, Pastor, I'm just having a really hard time forgiving that person. That's because we have the wrong idea of what forgiveness is. See, forgiveness is a choice. It's like toast or bagel, right? Forgiveness or not forgiveness. I choose to turn that over to God. Now, are you still hurt? Do you still have that sense of betrayal? Do you still need to work through some things and maybe build trust with that person again, or maybe not? Yes. But don't confuse emotional pain with an inability or an inability to forgive them. Forgiveness is a choice. Father, I choose to forgive that person. You may have to do that every stinking day. Sometimes even more based on who has betrayed you. And you may have to say to someone, I'm sorry, but this relationship is too toxic. I love you, I forgive you, but we're done. That happens. I would never argue you should keep a toxic person in your life and allow them to keep re-hurting you. But you must bring yourself to a place to forgive them. And then deal with the emotional pain over here. That's two different things. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. So many times, it's like the umbrella, right? We come to the Lord and we pray. But do we have faith? Do we really have faith that God can heal this person, that God can raise this person back up, that God can do what God needs to do here? We should. And the Bible puts an emphasis here on it really is dependent on the person who is doing the praying, whether or not they have faith. It's not the person who's sick. It's the person who's doing the prayer. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. There's a responsibility when you go and pray for someone. You need to prepare yourself to do that. You need to do the background work necessary that when you go in and pray for them, you're praying a prayer of faith. Not just walking in and saying, well, I'm praying because, well, I'm here, and the pastor said I have to pray, and here's some oil, and splash it in their face, burn in their eyes. No, just no. It is a prayer of faith that you take seriously. You prepare yourself beforehand. And you say, well, you know, pastor, I went and I prayed for someone, but they died. Is that, if I go and pray for someone and they die anyway, do I take the blame for that? Well, no, because the Bible says God has numbered everyone's days. It's your time. Even if you got up out of the bed, you'd have fallen out the window. But it's my responsibility to pray the prayer of faith, to be sincere and pray those prayers. Everyone still awake? Yes. Therefore, this is the hard one. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So there's a few verses in the Bible that strike fear into the hearts of Christians. When is that whole thing, you know, when Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats and he says to some, you know, they're saying, well, Lord, we cast out demons in your name and we healed people in your name and we've done all these great things in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Right? When I get to heaven, I'm hoping for well done, good and faithful servant. But like my brother said, I'm kind of thinking from day to day, boy, you just barely made it. Which is better than, wow, it was a good try, right? The Bible says that God doesn't hand out participation trophies. Amen? You're either a sheep or a goat. There are no participation trophies. Well, it was a good try. We got somewhere in the middle. It's a little warm. clothes aren't the same, but hey, you know, it doesn't work that way. You're either there or you're not. The Bible says that we're supposed to confess our sins. Here's the other verse. Confess our sins to one another. We're like, well, you know, Pastor, I'm a private person. Yeah, except that this is a declarative statement. The Bible doesn't say, God therefore highly recommends that you confess your sins to one another. Or wouldn't it be nice if we all got around and the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That when you're struggling, find that brother or sister and confide in them and pray for them and confess to them, I'm really struggling and this is why. And you say, well, Pastor, if you share something like that, other people may find out. If they do, shame on that person. But the reality is, we need to be able to be transparent. There shouldn't be anything that should be hidden away. Right? I remember as a kid, my father owned shuffleboard tables. Anyone here ever play shuffleboard table? You know what they are? So look around you if you see the people raising their hands. Shuffleboard tables are usually in bars, so then you know who's... And we would go with him as he would service the shuffleboard tables. And, you know, a funny thing, at least in the old days, now there's sports bars and they've got the video things and watching games in there. But in the day, they were like these long rooms with a shuffleboard table in the back and a long bar, and it was really dark. People don't like lighted up bars, because lighted up bars expose too much. I'm here and I'm drinking in this dingy place for a reason. It's not really the idea of fun. They weren't exciting places. It was really kind of sad. But it's kind of like you walk in the kitchen, you turn on the light, and the roaches go, pew. All these people saying, yeah, I know, I have that problem. Right? We've all seen it. And when the light exposes the darkness, it sets people free. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Once those sins are forgiven, we're righteous. And we're free to pray, to boldly approach the throne, to beseech God on our behalf, on behalf of others. Amen? And we should be praying for each other that way. Acts 19, there were the seven sons of the high priest, Sceva. And they were acting as exorcists. And they were seeking to invoke the power of Jesus. Oh, well, the Jesus that Paul worships, or the Jesus that Paul knew. And the demons stopped and said, hang on, wait a minute, right? So there's this guy, he's demon-possessed. He says, hold on, time out. We know Jesus, and we know Paul, but we don't know you. And so these demons then, of course, attack the seven sons of Sceva, and they run out of the house or run out of the area, and they're beaten and naked. But the word of what happened spread through Ephesus. People grew fearful and lifted up the name of Jesus. Then in verse 18 it says this, many of those who were now believers came confessing their sins and divulging their practices. They got it all out in the open. This is what I was doing. this is what, see, when we sin, it creates this barrier between us and God. We can't just walk into the throne room of God covered in mud. We can walk into the throne room, we can boldly approach the throne, but we have to be clean. Remember Moses, and he sees this bush, and the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. He walks up, hey, I want to check out this bush. And the bush says, Moses, take off your shoes. Right, this whole Cecil B. DeMille. For the ground that you stand on, right, is what? Holy ground. When we approach the throne, we have to be holy. We have to have confessed our sins. We have to have been forgiven. We cannot walk into the throne room with dirt on our hands. That has to be taken care of. When that happens, the prayer of the righteous wield great power, work great things. The believers came and they're confessing, they're divulging their practices. They recognized that what they were doing was wrong and that they were outside of God's will. We're to confess our sins, we're to pray for one another, we're supposed to be accountable and vulnerable to each other. Elijah was a man with a name, with a nature like ours, verse 17, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Imagine having that kind of prayer life. Then in verse 19, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So interesting thing here. See, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to the lost. There's a whole world out there that is lost and dying and going to hell. We have a responsibility to them, and then we have a responsibility here as well. And when a person wanders away, we have a responsibility to go to them and say, you need to come back. You're part of the body, and you're not just part of the body. You're a necessary part of the body. We're not whole without you. Sometimes people wander away and we're like, oh, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so in a long time. And they're sitting at home saying, I've been gone for 5 weeks and no one has called me. See, that should never be the case. Imagine you wake up one morning and your right arm is missing. You say, well, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Where would my arm go? I don't know where your arm went. Where did the person that sat next to you last week go? Well, he moved over there because you told us we can't sit in the same place. How many of you reverted back to where you were? Well, we're going to need to start steering things up again. The idea is the person sitting next to you, the other people in the body, if there's someone you haven't seen for a while. Now, sometimes they drift. I'm not asking you to go through Redwood Chapel's directory. Jeff would be like, thanks, John. Not the point. But if someone's wandered away and they're not plugged in somewhere else, You have a responsibility to call on them, to find out, where are you? And when you ask the question, where are you, you're not asking that question as, where are you geographically? You're asking it the same way when God is walking through the garden and God asks Adam, Adam, where are you? Now, did God know where Adam was? Yes. He was asking Adam, where have you gone spiritually? Why are you hiding? Well, you know, Pastor John, he's mean. Granted, I mean, well, he's mean to everybody. At least I'm an equal opportunity offender. That's okay. Maybe someone will say, hey, you know, I just can't sit under him. Jeff teaches completely different, right? Still preaches a great sermon. Danny Strange, Dr. Strange. I think that's the only reason he got his doctorate, right? Dr. Strange preaches a great sermon. You have a responsibility to be plugged into the body of Christ. When you get saved, you're not just free-flowing Christian, you're a member of the body of Christ. If you reach out, see, when someone wanders away, not just from church, but when they wander away from the faith, it's called apostasy. And they're in great peril. Find them. Call them. Minister to them. They don't have to come back here, but they should be back involved in a church. Because a single ember grows cold very quickly. Amen? This is where the C word comes in handy that we're not comfortable with. It's called confrontation. When we have to go to someone and say, brother, you're in sin. How can I help you? How can I bring you? And you may not want to say that. Certainly don't like spray paint it on their garage door or anything like that. But just say, I love you. How can I pray for you? Have you walked away from your faith? So often people do that, and we just let it go. It's funny, in James's day, it was much the same as in ours. Life happens. And it happens in the church as well. And we can't do much about what happens in our lives outside of here, but as far as the body of Christ, we can be reaching out, praying for each other, ministering to each other, building each other up. We have a responsibility to live our lives in holiness as much as possible. Are we ever going to be holy on this side of heaven? Not constantly, because we live in a fallen world. But we have a responsibility to have the mindset of prayer, to be reaching each other and ministering each other, equipping each other, challenging each other, holding each other accountable, because we have a job to do outside. And it's a lot easier to go out when you know you have a family here supporting you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy on us. Lord, we know that things can often go awry and get confused. But Lord, we know that you are a God who is faithful. Father, we pray that we would be a body of prayer, that we would be a body that's constantly seeking that equipping. Father, that we would be a body that is constantly reaching out. We live in a community that 95% of the people that live here don't have an active relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, put that burden in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.